Nice to see you all this morning, and once again be back again with you. I guess you got the notes. Did you get the notes? Oh, do people have notes? Okay, good, good. I didn't see any, so good, you got them. All right. All right. Thank you, Joan, for doing that. I don't know if you've had this experience, but some of us have been Christians for part of our lives. For the earlier years, we weren't especially, and then the Lord saved us. We came to believe in Him, and we can remember when that happened. And we know kind of the change that took place in our lives, whenever point that was. Some of us, also, my wife was among them, were brought up in a Christian home, and their parents were believers, and they taught their children from the earliest age to believe in Christ and to serve Him, to follow Him. And you ask them, well, when did you become a believer? When were you saved, you know? And they don't know. I don't know. You know, it's like... They'll say, you know, I've always been a believer. I've always trusted in Christ. I can't remember ever, you know, for the first time doing that. And some people feel like they've been cheated if that's true. Like they really should have a time that they remember. But that's not the case. If you're brought up as a Christian and from your earliest years have received the gospel and believed, then it's a wonderful thing to just be able to say I was brought up as a Christian. Must have been really little, but I don't remember. But the important thing isn't when or what we remember. The important thing is, do you now trust in Christ? Do you believe in Christ now? That's the important thing. It's not, well, how many years has it been? But I'd like to, this morning, look at a person who was, you might say, a Christian his whole life. Although, he would have been Jewish as a boy, but he was a believer his whole life, and that's a special privilege. You know, it's nice to be able to say that all my life I've been serving Christ, and I don't remember a time when I wasn't. And that was the experience of this man, Timothy. So I call it Timothy, faithful over the long haul. For all his life, he was faithful to Christ. That's a wonderful blessing. And when you're converted, when you're first saved, it's great. But to serve Christ longer is even sometimes a greater blessing. So when we stand before the Lord, someone converted on their deathbed, you know, it's wonderful to be converted on your deathbed, but you won't have much reward. You won't have much to show for your Christian labors for Christ. But if you were from your baby on up, then you have a whole lifetime to gather those rewards for Christ and to serve Him and to be an example to others. So that's what we're going to look at today. So if you're a Christian for a long time, this will be a blessing to you. And if you've just been a Christian for a short time, I think it will also be a blessing to you. Because however long we have, we can be faithful to the Lord like Timothy. Well, Timothy is mentioned several times in the New Testament, and the notes that I have here that I've given you are kind of a survey of what we know about him from the Bible. And we know quite a bit about this man, Timothy. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking up some of these verses. So let's start off by turning to 2 Timothy. You know, there were two books of the Bible written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was like a father to Timothy, like a spiritual father. And he calls Timothy, my son, my true son in the faith. And when we think about that, that shows you how close the two of them were together. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, you see there that Timothy, even as a young man, as a baby, was brought up knowing the Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Scriptures. I'm kind of curious what Bible translations you all have in your laps right now. Okay, yes.
New American Standard.
New American Standard, okay. Anybody?
English Standard.
New English? Or English Standard? Okay, yeah. Okay.
Revised Standard.
Revised Standard.
I'm New King James.
New King James. Oh. Okay, good. So we have a committee among us of scholars that with various readings. I have an ESV here, the English Standard Version, but all of these that you mentioned in the New Testament are, you know, good translations. I think the word there, you have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, or the sacred writings as it is here, meaning, what would that mean? What book exactly would that be?
The Old Testament, right.
Our Old Testament. So from a child, Timothy had been taught the Scriptures from Genesis through, what's the last book in the Old Testament?
Malachi,
right. Now, as far as Timothy was concerned, the last book of the Old Testament was not Malachi, because they had scrolls, you know. But the Jews, when they put their Old Testament books in sequence, the last book was actually 2 Chronicles. So that's okay, though. They were all there. It's just different order from what we have now. But if you get a Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles would be the last book in their Bible. So that's just a little, what's the word? Trivia question you can answer sometime. Well, he knew those books. Now, how come didn't Timothy know about the New Testament books?
They weren't written yet,
right. And so Timothy had the whole Bible that they had at that time. And he had learned it. Now, it says he learned it from childhood, from being the smallest child. And actually, he was taught then by, he was taught by somebody. And who knows who taught him?
His mother and his grandmother.
Yes. So it says that back here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, it mentions his, in verse 5, he says, well, see what I did? I turned two pages and it's 1 Timothy. That's wrong. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, why was it that his mother and his grandmother taught him the Scriptures, but it doesn't mention here his father? Yes, his father was a Greek, right. You are well taught here. His father was a Greek, a pagan, and didn't, you know, teach his children the Scriptures because he was a pagan. Now, that's the Bible says we're not supposed to marry people that aren't believers, but oftentimes it happens. And in that case, you had a believing wife, but an unbelieving husband. But the mother in that family, once you're married, you can't just, you know, break up on that account. So she lived in that situation, but she taught her son, Timothy, the Scripture. And he believed it. So from a young age, Timothy believed the Bible. And that's his young years. He lived in a place called Lystra in the modern country of Turkey. And I'm going to try to draw a backwards map for you, because it's backwards for me, but forward for you. So here's Greece, all right? All right. Here's the country that often fights in wars against Greece. What country is that that's next to Greece? Turkey, right. So you have Turkey here, Greece over here. I just saw a travel video yesterday about how lovely it is to sail on all those Greek islands, then you go down the south coast of Turkey and how beautiful it is and everything. So today it's kind of peaceful there and you can be a tourist and look all these places. But often those places were at war with each other and the cultures were different. Greece was a European culture and of course Turkey there was an Asian culture. So it's kind of where East and West come together. Turkey there and Greece. Well, Timothy lived over here on the Turkey side. But in those days, in the days of the New Testament, Turkey was controlled and Greece was also controlled by the Romans. The Romans, way over here, the Romans conquered Greece and Turkey, and they divided these up into their various provinces. And they had Roman roads that they built through all these places. And when Paul was a missionary, he went to both. He went over through Turkey, and then he also went through Greece. But on his first missionary journey, Paul didn't get to Greece. He just got to Turkey. And he and his companions came across Turkey. And it says that, well, actually they went below, and then they came up and kind of went like that. But in one of the little cities on the southern half of Turkey, in the middle, was called Lystra. And while Paul was there, Paul and Barnabas, they had a strange experience where God gave them the power to heal a crippled man. And when that happened, the people in the town thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. Jupiter and Mercury, it says in the King James. And in the modern translations, it has the Greek names of those gods. Zeus and, oh, what's his name?
Hermes.
Thank you. Zeus and Hermes. So those are the same gods, just with the Greek names. And Zeus was the king of the gods, and that was Barnabas, because he was kind of old and majestic looking. And then Hermes, he was the little messenger god that ran all around and did all the talking. And that's what Paul was doing. He was the young guy doing all the talking. And so they thought these were two gods. And then when they discovered that they weren't gods after all, then some of the Jewish opponents came and stirred up the mob. And it says they dragged Paul out of the city and stoned him with stones and left him for dead out there by the side of the road. And Paul was lying there, bloody, unconscious, and people thought he was dead. And it said that the converts, the people that believed what Paul and Barnabas had preached, they were standing around and seeing this. They were witnesses to what happened. And I don't know if Paul, some people think Paul actually was dead. Some think they thought he was dead. But it does say that he rose up again and was able to walk back into the city. And then they left the city to go on to the next place. So I don't know if you have ever seen that type of violence. I haven't. Some people have seen terrible violence, like in warfare, and they just don't like to talk about it. It's just, sort of a traumatic thing to see those things. But here, that made a deep impression on the people, that they saw Paul stoned by these terrible enemies and by their hatred. And yet Paul was faithful and he continued to preach after that. Well, it could be that was the time when young Timothy, who lived there, was converted and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think probably he and his family, his mother, his grandmother, would have become believers. And then Paul went away, and this, though, was mentioned by the apostle in back here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. He says, let's look at verse 10, 3:10. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And so he says, you saw what happened to me. And he mentions Lystra in particular. You saw what happened to me there. Well, that was Paul's first missionary journey. And shortly thereafter, after Paul went away, Timothy continued to live in Lystra as now a Christian, a Jewish Christian, following Christ. He and his mother and grandmother, they probably attended the little church that met together there in somebody's house, learning more about the Lord. We read that Paul and Barnabas, when they came back through Lystra, that just a little bit later, they appointed elders in every church. So in that church, there would have been some, probably some Jewish men who had become believers that knew the Bible, and they would have continued to lead that little congregation for a year or so, a couple of years. And then here comes the apostle again on another missionary journey coming through town. And that takes us now to Paul's second missionary journey when he and Silas came through those same towns that they had established churches in earlier. And let's turn now to, keep your finger here in Timothy, but go over for a second to Acts. Acts chapter 16. And the first verse. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. So there he is, young man in the church. So when I come here to Scappoose from time to time, I see young men. So there you are. Front row right here is a young man. There's a young man back here. There's several young men. Here's another one. Timothy was one of those young men that Paul noticed that he had seen before. And it said the young disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Iconium was a nearby city, and people in both places knew about this young man, Timothy, and he had a good reputation, well spoken of. I think there's a verse in Proverbs that says, even a child is known by his doings, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And a child can have a reputation, and a young person can have a reputation. And all of us have a reputation, for better or worse. And in the case of Timothy, the Christians all knew this young man, Timothy. And he had a good reputation. He was well spoken of. So here are Timothy and Silas, and they're meeting with people, and they're in the Lystra, and they say, you know that young Timothy, he's a good young man. He's really dedicated to the Lord. He's a hard worker, and he helps us in the church. You know, he's reliable. He's knowledgeable. You know, they had this praise for this young man, Timothy. And Silas and Paul listened. And Paul especially was interested in this young man as a possible someone that could help them on their journey. In the previous visit, they had had a young man named John Mark who was with them, but he had run off halfway through the missionary journey and left Paul and Barnabas by themselves. So now here's Paul and Silas. And, having a young man to help us, you know, in our needs during this journey, that's very helpful. It's very good. So they thought maybe Timothy could come and help us. And they discovered that he was half Jewish and half Greek. So it says in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This is an interesting situation here, that Timothy, even though he was half Jewish, had never been circumcised. Of course, all the Jewish children had to be circumcised. But Timothy's father was not a Jew, and he said, no, we're not going to do that. The Greeks didn't do that. And only the Jews did that. So Timothy's mother did not have the authority to make that decision in the family. So Timothy had not been circumcised. Now, today, what does the Bible say about that requirement? Does the Bible say anything about that in the New Testament, that we need to be circumcised if we're going to be Christians? Right. Right. Neither here nor there. The Apostle Paul said that. He said circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. And then he says in 1 Corinthians, if you've already been circumcised, fine. Don't try to get uncircumcised. Of course, that's kind of hard to do. On the other hand, he says, if you're uncircumcised, fine. Don't try to get circumcised. You know, stay the way you are. Because now, that doesn't have, it's no longer a part of the requirement that God has for us. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was the way into the people of God, sort of the initiation into the church. But in the New Testament, we don't have circumcision fulfilling that role anymore. What fulfills that role instead?
Baptism,
right. So now we have baptism instead of circumcision, and baptism for men and women, for boys and girls, and also, it just takes the place, you might say, of circumcision in that role. On the other hand, says Timothy wanted him to be circumcised. Excuse me, Paul wanted Timothy to be circumcised. Now you might wonder why that is. And the answer is given in that verse that we just read. It says they all knew, the Jews of that place knew his father was a Greek. So if the Jews knew someone was a Greek, just totally Greek, they would assume that that person is not circumcised, and they wouldn't expect him to be circumcised. You know, they just realized that was a Gentile. On the other hand, if a person was half Jewish, they expected him to be circumcised. And if he wasn't, that was considered as a black mark against his character, and he would not be allowed to speak to them in a synagogue if he came to visit. He'd have to sit outside. So the reason that Paul wanted Timothy to be circumcised was not because God expected it of a Christian, but was because that would enable Timothy to be more useful in speaking and witnessing to the Jews that they came across in their journeys. And whenever they went to a new city, their procedure was always to go first to the synagogue. And then that would come into play right there. So it was a work of expedience or of convenience, not a religious requirement. We know that later, when Paul got Titus to be his companion, Titus was pure Gentile. And he had not been circumcised. And some of the Jewish Christians wanted him to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, never. And he said, in the book of Galatians, you can read about that. He says, I would not permit it, even for a moment, because it's not required and it's not a spiritual work. So a lot of people think that the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts is contradictory to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, but that's not true. It's just a different circumstance. So Timothy was willing to be circumcised and then to become the companion of Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. We read that back here in Timothy again that Paul ordained Timothy. Now, I got these verses backwards here when I was typing it, but the Apostle Paul says that he ordained Timothy, and that's in 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So I laid my hands on you in an ordination service, and you received that blessing from God through the ordination. And then if you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And if you have, I think it's New King James. One of you had a New King James. Does it say the presbytery? Oh, okay. it might say the presbytery, but I know the old King James said, I think, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and that's the word in the Greek. But the presbytery is the group of presbyters. Presbyter is the Greek word for elder. Now, those of us who have glasses, I remember the one time I went to the optometrist when I didn't have glasses, and he says that I was showing signs of presbyopia. And maybe you've heard that about yourself if you've had that diagnosis. What does presbyopia mean? Well, opia, you know, like optometrists, That's your eyes. And then presby, that's old. Old eyes. So presbyopia is old eyes in Greek. And so presbyter is an elder. That's the word for an elder. And it could be an old person. Or if it's an officer who's called an elder, it means he has an office of a person who is older or a person who is more wise, supposed to be more wise and stable and has wisdom and can lead the church. So the council of elders would be the group of the elders, or what we call the presbytery in our church circles. And so in our church circles, when the ministers and elders get together, that's called the presbytery. So Paul ordained him, the presbytery ordained him. And I tend to think that it's both at the same time, that they were all together and Paul was there and they put their hands on Timothy when he was ordained. So I've laid my hands on ordination on a number of young men through the years and a few older ones also. And it's a blessing to later on you see them in the ministry and think, well, I put my hands on him in that ordination service. That's a blessing. So Paul talks that way about Timothy here. So Timothy went with Paul on that second missionary journey, and Paul gave him responsible things to do. He wasn't just somebody who cooked their food or looked for motels or whatever, but he actually helped them in the teaching. And actually, on one occasion when they went through a church and Paul started the church at Thessalonica, we read later when he wrote 1 Thessalonians that he had actually sent Timothy back to that church by himself to help strengthen that church as Paul and Silas went on farther on their journey. So he gave him responsible things to do, even in that very first time that they were together on that second missionary journey. So young people can do responsibilities, and a lot of times you give maybe one of your children a responsibility, and the parents are interested to know how that child performs that responsibility. It's kind of like a sort of like a test in a way. And if they do it well, then the parents will usually give additional responsibilities. But if they foul up, then the parents may not give them that responsibility again for a while until they work up to it again. So that's what Paul's doing here with Timothy. He's giving him a job. It's an important job. It's not the most difficult job. He doesn't have to start a new church by himself, but to go back to a church that's already started and strengthen and help them and then report back to Paul again, that was a responsible thing to do, sort of like a test. And Timothy did it well, as far as we can tell. When Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to that church and 2 Thessalonians later, he mentions Timothy along with himself. He says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. So his name is right there in the greetings. Those are what I call the young years of Timothy. Anybody have any comments or questions as we go? Yes?
A question about what you mentioned about the presbytery. What verse is that in 1 Timothy? The 1 Timothy 1...
Where the presbytery ordained him?
Where you said the laying on of the hands or something?
Yeah, laying on of the hands of the presbytery.
Is that 1:6?
No. That's...
2 Timothy 1:6?
Let's see. Let me check. Yes. Actually, no. See, I got it backwards in the notes. That's what I was mentioning.
4:4 then?
So, yeah. So, 1 Timothy 4:14 is the presbytery.
Oh, that's okay.
And 2 Timothy 1:6, that's Paul. I got those... When I typed it, I put him in the wrong place.
Thank you.
Right.
The New King James says eldership.
The eldership. Just the one word, eldership? That's interesting. Yeah. Yes?
Was this with them during these missionary journeys too?
On that journey, on that second journey, Luke was with him for a short time. So when they got to Lystra, there was just Paul and Silas, and then they picked up Timothy in Lystra. So I'll get my backwards map again. So Lystra's over here. No, Lystra's over here, and Greece is over here, right? So they got to Lystra, and Timothy joined them, so were the three men. And then the Lord directed them. They couldn't go this way, and they couldn't go that way. It says the Holy Spirit didn't let them go, so they ended up going diagonally up to the corner. the northwest corner of Turkey, which was the city of Troas, which is the ancient city of Troy, you know, Helen of Troy and the Iliad. So from Troas, Paul had the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And right at that point in the book of Acts, it switches to a we. So we sailed from Troas over to Macedonia. And we went to Philippi and Thessalonica and so forth. But when they got to Philippi, the we section goes all the way to Philippi. But then as the men went on, it doesn't say we anymore. So it seems like Luke stayed behind at Philippi. And we don't see Luke again until the end of the third journey, when Paul goes through Philippi on his way home, and then we sections start up again. So it seems like Luke stayed there in Philippi for a while. And it could be he was traveling there anyway for his own work or family relations or whatever. And so he just joined with Paul and Silas for that small part of the second journey. So by the time they got to the writing of that letter, then Luke was not with them. It's kind of fun. Luke is an interesting character. A lot of people think that he and Titus were brothers. They both came from Antioch, apparently. They're both Gentiles. And in the book of Acts, Luke never names himself and he never names Titus. And so it's thought, well, maybe, you know, he doesn't talk about himself or his brother by name. And normally he would have mentioned Titus, because Titus, we know, was with Paul at different times that the book of Acts was written, because of Paul's epistles, we know that. So anyway, it's kind of interesting. Maybe they were brothers. Okay, any other comments or questions on the early years here? Well, in the middle of his life, we know that Timothy accompanied Paul on that third missionary journey. Paul took with him Timothy and Titus. And the men went through all the cities that they had gone through before, plus they went into parts of Greece they had not been in before, and then back to Asia, which they had not been, the coast of Turkey. So during that time, Timothy was with Paul, and he's mentioned several times during that third missionary journey. And to save time, I want to skip right over to when Paul got in prison. Because after that third missionary journey, Paul went back to Jerusalem and was imprisoned and spent 2 years there in Palestine, in Caesarea. And then he took a ship to Rome, and he spent 2 years in prison in Rome. That's called his first Roman imprisonment. And we know that Timothy was with him during that time, because when Paul wrote letters from prison, he mentions Timothy as being with him, his son in the faith. He sent Paul sent Timothy to Philippi from his place in prison. And I'd like you to turn for a moment to Philippians on the next page here, Philippians 2, verse 19. Here is Paul in prison in Rome, and he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also." So notice what he says about Timothy here. He says, "I'm sending him. I can't come. I'm going to send him to you in Philippi there, because you need someone to help you at this time and to be with you. And I want him to come back and tell me how you're doing. But I'm sending Timothy. He's like a son to me. son in the gospel. He has served with me. So that's high praise coming from Paul for Timothy. So Timothy stuck with Paul all those journeys and all those trials, and he's still useful to the apostle Paul. And then later on, Paul, we believe, got out of prison, as he says here, that he himself planned to come to visit them in Philippi, and we believe he did, that he got out of prison, and that God blessed him with the chance to travel some more. Now, unfortunately for us, the book of Acts doesn't have any more information. That's the end of the book of Acts. There is his time in Rome. So we don't have that in Acts. But we do have Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, which talk about his travels that he was doing after he got out of prison. And he went to a lot of different places. And he used Timothy more as a helper. And eventually he left Timothy in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the big city on the coast of Turkey. Over here. On the coast of Turkey, right kind of in the middle. Ephesus was one of the big churches. And now Timothy has had so much responsibility that Paul sends him, and he is now the leader, the pastor of that church in Ephesus. And Paul's, you might say, Paul's representative there. And for many years, Timothy served in that capacity as the leader in Ephesus. And when Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he still considered Timothy as a young man. I don't know if any of you have parents that are elderly, but when they talk to you, it's like you're still their little boy or their little girl. Or maybe you do that. You know, my youngest daughter just turned 40. In my mind, she's still my baby girl, you know. And, Dad, you know. Of course, now it's kind of the other way around. You know, she asks me where I'm going when I leave the house. But it's funny, in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, he's still considered young. Like he says, let no one despise your youth. And he says, flee youthful lusts. And here he's writing to a middle-aged man when he writes this. But it shows you the warm father-son relationship that they had. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, he says, come, I need you. Come to me, and I'm in prison. He was suffering. He says, bring my cloak. You know, it's cold. Bring my cloak. Bring my papers. Bring my books. And come to see me. We don't know what happened at that point. It seems that Timothy did come to visit Paul. We know that Paul was executed by the Emperor Nero. And since he was a Roman citizen, he was not fed to the lions or something, but Roman citizens would have their heads cut off by a sword, or they would be shot with arrows or killed with a sword. It was a quick death, usually, but considered more honorable than other ways of dying. But Paul was a martyr. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, I know soon I will be giving my life for the Lord. So Timothy arrived in Rome, we assume. It could well be that Timothy was arrested when he got to Rome. If you turn for a moment to the book of Hebrews, just the last verse, or the last part of the book of Hebrews, it mentions Timothy. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some think Paul wrote it. Other people think that it was written by one of Paul's disciples. The book itself doesn't say who wrote it. But I believe it was written shortly after Paul's death. But notice what it says here at the end of the book of Hebrews. I appeal to you, this is verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So, whoever wrote this letter, he says Timothy has been released. So we don't really know what happened to Timothy. He obviously was arrested, but now he's been released. I believe, personally, that this would fit very well with the time that Nero died. Nero was emperor until AD 68, very unpopular, and one of his generals, Galba, came and unseated him, became the new emperor, And Nero says that he ran and hid and then he killed himself. If that happened while Timothy was in prison, it could well be that the new emperor, Galba, who had no concern about the Christians, would have released the Christians that were still imprisoned at that time. So that may be what happened. But whatever happened, we know that Timothy was able to go back to his home in Ephesus, or to his church there, and continued his ministry for many years. The Bible does not say what happened to Timothy when he died, but the Christian tradition is that he remained as bishop until he was 80 years old. And then when he was 80 years old, there was a big procession going through the city of Ephesus in honor of one of the idols of the city, one of the great gods of the Greeks, and that Timothy was very upset by this, and he was warning the Christians against taking part in this parade, this procession, and he stood up and was preaching against it, and the crowd got mad. They grabbed him and pulled him out and then stoned him to death. And so that's the tradition about the death of Timothy. If it's true, and it may well be true, if it's true, it's kind of ironic that, you know, he saw Paul stoned and became a first when he was first a Christian, and now he himself suffers the same punishment at the end of his life, dying as a martyr for the Lord Jesus. And looking forward to meeting Timothy. But he's an example of someone who started out young and remained faithful all through his childhood, his young years, his middle years, and then into his old age, and finally even giving his life for the Lord. So a great example of perseverance. Any last minute thoughts or questions on Timothy? Yes?
What was Timothy to Paul? What were they arrested for? What was the charge?
The charge was that they were Christians. And Timothy, we don't know about him in particular. But Paul, we know. Well, actually, the thing that brought it about was, you know, when he was in the temple in Jerusalem, the Jews thought he was bringing Gentiles into the temple, and that was against the Jewish law. And they were attacking him and trying to kill him. And the Romans came in and kind of rescued him from the Jews, but then they wondered what was going on. And as far as they were concerned, they didn't care about the Jewish laws, but they did care if you were not worshiping the emperor. And the Roman emperors were declaring themselves to be divine by this time, to be gods. And most of the Romans, well, all the Roman people didn't mind having another god. They just worshipped the emperor along with all their other gods because they had so many. But the Christians, of course, couldn't do that. There's only one God. Now, the Jews couldn't do it either, but the Jews had a special exception. So they were not persecuted if they did not worship the emperor. But the Christians were not included with the Jews. So just the fact that you're a Christian meant that you did not worship the emperor, which meant treason. And there was another question? No, okay. So that was what the Romans cared about. And, some of the Roman emperors were more diligent. Is that the right word? than others. Some of the emperors, they were just wicked, drunk half the time. They didn't do much. But the emperors that were more determined to have the Roman law, they were the worst persecutors. So one of the worst persecutors was Marcus Aurelius, who was a philosopher. And, they considered him a good man, a good emperor, but he was a very bad persecutor of the church. Marcus Aurelius? He was, I don't know his exact dates, he was in the middle of the second century, so like 170, around in that era.
Kind of assume that the Jewish people that day, they just were not upset in the apple cart, or they were in bed with the government a little bit?
They
just weren't literally.
They would tend to keep themselves separate, so they lived like in their own neighborhoods, kind of. But, they had worked out through the years with the Romans kind of an uneasy truce, you know, where the Romans said, okay, you don't have to serve in the army. You don't have to do things on the Sabbath day. You don't have to pay certain taxes. And then the Jews, in turn, you know, they would benefit the Romans by, you know, they often had a lot of money. They would loan money to the, you know, the army and stuff like that. So it was sort of a useful alliance.
Sorry to keep going, but
yeah.
Would you say it was? Would you say the Jewish was the religious, or were they like family or inbred or whatever? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Were they? Was that a nationality or a religion?
Yeah, so the Jews actually kind of had two different kinds of Jews. You had the more religious Jews, who, where their religion was for them, you know, the most important thing in their life, and they would try to keep the laws. And those were the ones that would be kind of separate and had this agreements with the Romans. Some of the Jews were more, didn't like being Jewish that much, so they tried to live like the Gentiles did. And they wear Gentile clothes. They go out and try to live like a Gentile. They were considered like apostate Jews. But there were a lot of them too. And this happened even before the Romans with the Greek rulers. They were called Hellenistic Jews. And they spoke Greek and they tried to act like Greeks and just sort of meld into the society. You had the same thing in Germany before World War II. The large Jewish community in Germany and in that part of Europe, and some of them stuck to their separate ways, but some of them actually became Christians and just tried to become Germans, like the Mendelssohn family, you know, like Felix Mendelssohn. They just tried to, and actually sincerely, you know, become Christians and be accepted as Germans. And that worked for a while, you know, but then, of course, Hitler came in and said, it doesn't matter. If you're Jewish, that's your blood. You know, it's not the way you live. Yeah. So Christians, you know, of course, we're all nationalities. So what binds us together is not race or nation, but faith. You know, we have the same faith. So that makes us kind of subversive in the eyes of some people. All right. Well, let's have a closing prayer and then we'll have our break.